So today we're looking at, in Luke's account, of the most often spoken words of Jesus recorded in Scripture. We know that all of his sermons were not recorded in the Gospels. The Gospels themselves tell us that. This isn't everything Jesus said. It gave us the basic material of what he went everywhere he went and spoke. He just doesn't give us, the Gospels don't give us every account of every time he said it. But one thing we do know is the things he says in this passage, especially the things about discipleship, he said more than once. He said more than once to these same people. And this is one of those passages that probably all of you are familiar with. And the thing that I've noticed, the battle I fight, I'm sure Fred, you recognize this having been a pastor, Bible teacher as well, is to learn to not just automatically assume that you know what a passage means because you've taught it 10 times, because God may have a fresh application of it. Not new truth. The truth is the truth. But here's what I've discovered about this passage today. There is a fresh application of this at almost every stage of my life journey. And so it's a good reminder for me. And so we're going to begin where we stopped. We stopped at verse 18. We looked at the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children and the things that we could learn from that. I would like you to stick your finger over, I'll give you a moment to do that, in Matthew chapter 16. Because Matthew fleshes out two things that Luke ignores, and I want to talk about them. They're poignant and they're instructive. So Matthew 16, stick your finger over there, starting about verse 13, and just stick your finger in, because in the process of our study today, I'm going to flip over there and insert the passages that Luke leaves out. So let me read this passage. We'll get as far probably today as verse 28. Lord, please give me words more than my own. Once, when Jesus was praying in private, verse 18, Luke 9, and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." By the way, all those guys were dead. And if you remember, Herod heard these reports, and Herod himself was wondering who Jesus was. He was wondering if maybe Jesus was one of these guys raised back to life. So this was popular opinion. And now Jesus in verse 20 asks the question he asks every single human being personally. It is the most important question Jesus asks. He says, "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" And that is a question that begs a personal answer from him. Peter, good old Peter, did it wrong a lot of the time, did it right some of the time. Peter answers, "I believe you are Messiah." That's what Christ means. The Christ of God, Luke says. The other Gospels say, "the Christ, Son of the living God." And here's an insert. Let's just flip over to Matthew 16, because Jesus commends Peter for this, I think it's important to our discussion today. Verse 17 of Matthew 16, Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of Jonah, because this was not revealed to you by humans, but by my Father in heaven. And I'm telling you that you are Peter, and on this rock," that is on Peter's confession of who Jesus was, "I will build my church." So flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Peter. You're blessed right in this moment of your life because you just got spiritual insight from my Heavenly Father. Hold that thought, because Peter is about to blow it big time within a few minutes of hearing that commendation. I am so familiar with this in my own life. Jesus strictly warned them, back to Luke 9, verse 21. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. Obviously, this is temporary, because later he told them to go tell everybody. So temporarily, he says, don't tell anyone. And then he said, the Son of Man, that was his favorite title for himself, must suffer. Circle the word must. Must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Every time he told him he was going to be killed, he always told him he was going to rise from the dead. In one of the Gospels we counted, he said this 8 times, and they still forgot. Okay, now flip over back to Matthew 16, because we see Peter, who 2 minutes ago was totally in the spirit. Now we are going to see Peter totally in the flesh. Verse 22 of Matthew 16, after Jesus said he was going to be killed by the religious leaders and then raised to dead. Verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord. That's the biggest oxymoron in the Bible, by the way. If he is really your Lord, you don't say never. And if you're telling him never, he's not your Lord. So never, Lord, he said. I bet you there was a collective gasp in heaven from about a billion angels who do Jesus' will without question. And they're going, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. I have some thoughts on that today. It is so easy to be that person that out of love in your heart just goes totally in the flesh when you give advice to people, when you're in the spirit 5 minutes before. Jesus said to his disciples, verse 23, still in Matthew 16, Jesus turned and said to Peter, he snapped at Peter. One of the few times we ever see Jesus respond this way. He said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. The word Satan means adversary. You are a stumbling block to me. The verbs are present tense here. Right now, Peter, you're a stumbling block to me. Right now, Peter, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. There is the perfect definition of being in the flesh. And I tell you, even people who 1 minute are under the influence of the Holy Spirit and speaking godly words, in the next minute can be totally kicked into the flesh, especially when we're giving advice. And it's a very sobering passage. So now jump back to Luke. Those are the two little inserts, Peter in the spirit and Peter in the flesh, and Jesus' response. And Luke leaves them out, and I think that's sad. So verse 23 is where we are in Luke 9. Then he said to them all, that implies after he just embarrassed Peter in front of all the guys. Been there, done that. Then he said to them all, if anyone wants to come after me, this is a speech he made several times. It's worded differently depending on the gospel. Come after me means be with me, be one of my disciples, be my friend, my close friend. If anyone wants to, he lays out 3 requirements. Number 1, he must deny himself. Talk about what that means. Number 2, take up his cross daily. Talk about what that means. And follow me. Because, I love becauses. I love every time there's a because in the Bible that gives me a reason for something. Because whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But, by contrast, whoever loses his life for me will save it. In Matthew, he uses an even more intriguing word. He says, whoever loses his life for me will find it. It's the word for discovering treasure. Whoever loses his life for me, you're going to really discover what your life is. By the way, those things that I just flipped right through run completely contrary to the culture that we live in. And when the church has absorbed the culture that we live in, this flies in the face of what you're going to hear at a lot of churches. So I think we should consider what Jesus said. I know I do. I have to do this daily. I have to say, okay, who am I going to live for? Verse 25, what good is it for, just logical, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his very self? If anyone's ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. And then he says, verse 27, I think verse 27 should be part of next week's study because the fulfillment of it happens in next week's study. In truth, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. And I believe that's referring to what's about to happen for some of them. So let's look at this. Let's consider what it's saying. They're familiar words. Like a lot of things, it's just really easy to look at this idealistically. Here's what I find, you know, because you watch me. I have to do it in front of you guys. I have to deal with fears in front of you. I don't get to do it in private. I hate that. I wish everybody thought I was cool and nothing ever rattled me. Just not the truth. But it is one thing to believe something in the idealistic version of it, and it's quite another thing to live it out every day, especially if things aren't going the way you want them to. Okay, anybody here, is everything going the way you want it to go in your life right now? I know you're embarrassed if you think so to raise your hand, but I would say probably for some of us, it's not going remotely the way that we want it to go. Some of us, it looks exactly like God is punching us in the face every morning because of how hard it is. It's not true, but that is the way it feels. So in certain circumstances, living this out meets with fairly not very much resistance. And other times it just takes every bit of strength that you have. I love that Jesus gave a reason why he said, well, actually, if you just look at the overarching point, the timing, his interchange with Peter, what he's saying is, where you think I'm going, where you want me to go, is not where I'm going. And you can go there if you want to. Good luck trying to make me king. Good luck wanting to be vice president and director of homeland security in my kingdom. It just ain't going to happen yet. But he says, if you want to be with me, and they did. They just had differing agendas. They did want to be with Jesus. He said, but if you want to be with me, this is what it's going to look like. This is where I'm going. And it's interesting. He said this to them more than once. And you can understand why. Does he have to say this to you more than once? I wish he had a better pastor, seriously. He has to say this to me all the time. Bob, this is where I'm going. You want to be with me? I know you do. I know you do. I know you wouldn't be living here. You wouldn't be living your life if you didn't want to be where I was. But he said, I want to tell you, this is where I'm going. This is still the terms of discipleship. Do you want to follow your own plans? Or like we sang, I'm laying down my rights, laying down my pride, giving up my dreams. I surrender to you. I want to do whatever you want. Now, I have discovered in my life that God's ideas were much better than mine. I have also discovered that sometimes the path that he leads me, though it is strewn with blessing and I have his company the whole way, which makes it wonderful. Sometimes it's hard. And sometimes you feel like, in the world we live in, it feels like you are trying to walk upstream against a river. And some of you know that reality. If you don't, your kids do. Your kids sure do in the world they live in. That's why I'm so proud of our teens. We got a bunch of teens, and they're smart, and they're intelligent, and they're good-looking. And they have said, I am going to live for Jesus. Even if nobody else in my school does, I'm going to. And you know what? That's a lot harder for them than it was for you and I. And it was hard for me, and I didn't do it very successfully. So I'm proud of them. So let's just look at the pieces of this. This whole interchange happened at Caesarea Philippi. Luke doesn't tell us. The other Gospels tell us where it happened. If it sounded familiar to you, but you were looking for the Caesarea Philippi, well, look, Luke just left out that detail. On all of our Israel trips, I think everybody pretty much voted that Caesarea Philippi was one of their coolest places, partially because it's up in northern Galilee, which is lush and green and beautiful, and southern Israel's just desert. But Caesarea Philippi has this huge piece of rock, which explains the word picture that Jesus used to Peter. Huge piece of rock, sort of like Half Dome in Yosemite. And there's water everywhere. We went walking out and looked at some old Roman ruins, and we're walking, and there's cherry blossoms and apple blossoms and lush greenery and wildflowers, and everywhere the sound of running water. And you can see why people like to hang out there, and you can see why Jesus liked to hang out there. It's a very refreshing place to be. I do find it interesting that he went to a place like that to pray. If he couldn't get to a place like that in the last few weeks, we've seen him go up on the side of a mountain where he could see water. And I could relate to that. I wrote a song about it that actually did quite well on the radio for a number of years, about my first sailboat, whose name was Theophilus, which means God lover. And the lyric says, though some choose cathedrals, I'll take the sea. For praying there's nowhere I'd rather be. So I feel like I'm in good company. Jesus liked to pray around water. So that's the scene. He's there in that garden spot, and he's praying. And then he asks this somewhat innocuous question. I'm always suspicious of movies and plays and stuff like that about Jesus that are written by people that don't know Jesus, because there's always guessing about his motives. And if you saw Jesus Christ Superstar, they made this kind of the theme of the whole musical, that Jesus was so insecure that he was always asking for what the public opinion poll said. He wasn't really sure himself. And that just flies in the face of what the Bible teaches clearly about who Jesus was. Why did he say, who are people saying that I am? Do you think he didn't know? I don't think that was the reason. I think it was setting them up for the question he asked them, the same question he asks you, and he asks me. I know what your mom says about me. I know what your dad says about me. I know what your classmates say about me. I know what the people at work say about me. What about you? You personally, who do you think I am? And you know what? That's a really important question that a lot of people get the wrong answer. C.S. Lewis was brilliant in his essay on this when he said there's one thing you cannot say about Jesus, and that is that he was just a good man. I've heard some full-blown pagans say, well, you know, you have to agree Jesus was a good man, but I think the whole thing about him being Son of God, that's just exaggerated by his disciples. And C.S. Lewis said, that's the one thing you're not allowed to say about Jesus, is that he was just a good man. And the reason is because he said he was the Son of God. And he wasn't just a man. So if you're saying he was just a good man, then he's either a liar, because he said he was the Son of God, or he's a lunatic, like a guy that says he's a poached egg, you know, just don't take anything seriously that he says, or else he is who he says he is. You just aren't allowed the liberty. There's another liberty you're not allowed, but it's very popular in churches in our county. And that is, you cannot say that Jesus is just one of the ways to get to God. Pastors, right now, this morning, I can tell you the names of the churches. That is what they believe. It's in their creed. That we espouse this faith-based system where we, you know, we believe that Jesus is our way to get to God, but he's not the only way. And you're not allowed to say that about him because he said he was the only way. So what we say about him has an awful lot to do with our destiny. If I say that he died for the sins of the world, and yet I don't turn to him and turn away from my sins, saying who he is will damn me. So it's a penetrating question. And I think the fact that Jesus asked these guys, there's lots of reasons for it. Do you know that all that we've looked at in the last 6 weeks to 2 months happened in a period of about 48 hours? Talk about a couple of full days. I mean, look, he raised dead people. He's calmed two storms. But the first time he calmed this storm, remember what the disciples said? Jesus is in the boat. He stands up and he stops this life-threatening storm. Remember what they said? They said, who is this? Well, I thought, you're his disciples. Shouldn't you be sure by now? I mean, you saw him raise a dead person. They participated in several physics-defying miracles, and they still weren't sure. Bless their hearts. I love that Jesus prayed all night before he picked them, and that he didn't fire them. And they were just doofy. They were not on the same page with him many, many, many times. So he said this to them more than once. This whole idea about where he was going and how it wasn't where they thought he was going. And so he prefaces this whole speech about who he is and where he's going by saying, well, who do you say that I am? I love that whole liar, lunatic, or Lord argument that C.S. Lewis brought out. It's very, I think, for a thinking person, it's very comprehensive. I think there's another question that Jesus asked. I wrote it in my notes because it is just as penetrating and it is just as important for every single person to answer themselves. And that's when Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? And there is an answer for that. The answer is, if I'm calling him Lord and I'm not doing what he says, then he's not my Lord. He's the man upstairs, or he's something else, but he's not my boss if I'm not doing what he says. And I that's what's been on my heart, especially after this week when the Lord spoke what he did to me about our fellowship. He's saying, look, if you're going to call me your Lord, job one is that you'll do what I say on a daily basis. And of course, to do what he says on a daily basis, I'm going to have to know what he's saying on a daily basis. And I think the big deal with God in that is he just loves having us around. He loves your company. He loves you saying, Lord, what do you want from me today? Thrills his heart to hear you say that, like all those songs we sang today. Peter, good old Peter, getting it right. Of course, in a few minutes, he's going to get it totally wrong, but there's such a powerful lesson in this one thing. I tell you, it's one of the reasons I didn't want to be a pastor for the longest time is because I know me. I know I just get flustered and I say stupid things. I offend people. I don't want to. I'll stay awake for weeks after I offended somebody. And I've written so many letters, invisible letters of resignation after stupid things that I've said. I also know that God's called me to teach his word and that he's anointed me by the Holy Spirit. and that I can speak words that are not just my words. But the scary thing about that is me. The scary thing about that, it should be for all of us, is that we are capable, because we have the Holy Spirit in us, of speaking Holy Spirit-inspired words. The problem is, we're also capable, sometimes in a very short period of time, of just being totally in the flesh. So we get the advantage. Peter's name is ascribed to this lesson. I'll bet you all the other disciples were just saying, man, I am glad he did that and not me. I'm glad he's the one that's going to go down in history as being a doofus and not me. But it is typical of how we are. Folks, it's especially typical of how we are when we are giving other people advice. And I tell you, parents especially, it's especially, we are susceptible to it when we are giving people we love what we think is good advice, because we could be wrong. And so there's so many good things we can learn from this. Peter says, I believe you're Messiah, the anointed one of God, son of the living God, the other gospels add. And I love that Jesus commends him for that. He says, you are, right now, buddy, you're blessed, because that didn't come out of Peter's brain. This moment in your life, Peter, the words you just spoke came straight from my Heavenly Father. And that truly is a blessing. I listen to the Bible study sometimes. I listen to the ones that I've taught 10 years ago. And there are moments in there when I know that did not come out of my brain. I know Wayne regularly prays for God to give me words that are more than my own. I desperately want him to do that. And he does. And he would do that for you. I'm not special that way. You have the Holy Spirit in you. And I love that Jesus commends Peter for that. Flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you, buddy. Good for you. I just find it so humorous. It's so normal, I guess, and humorously normal, normally humorous, that it's just a matter of time. Peter, it's almost like it goes to his head. It's almost like in front of the guys, Jesus said, Peter, hey, buddy, you're spiritual. Flesh and blood doesn't reveal stuff to you. And Peter's going, you know, I do plan to be Pope someday. And I think I am more spiritually perceptive than these other guys. And you know what? And the angels are dialing 911 right now, because they know Peter's going to need an ambulance pretty quick, because he thinks he's special. It's just easy to do. So put yourself in Peter's place in this. Jesus tells Peter that he is going to build his church on Peter's confession. He tells Peter that he's going to get his name changed. His nickname is going to be Rocky. But he waits for Peter to discover that he's fallible. And then Jesus tells them what his agenda is. And it's completely different. It must have been horrifying to Peter. These guys were riding a wave of euphoria. Every place they went, they were with the man. They were the center of attention everywhere they went. I mean, problems came out of nowhere that they would have never dreamed they would have faced in their whole life. And Jesus, just like that. And you're with him. You're the inner circle. And everywhere they go, and it was so natural for them to think, this is it. This is the promise that we've waited for our whole life. It's only a matter of time. The religious leaders are going to crown him Messiah. The Romans are going to get kicked out of here, and everything's going to be really groovy. And it was totally natural for them to feel that. And then Jesus comes, and I tried to emphasize when I was reading through this in Luke 9 verses 22 and verse 23, the words must. that he said. Bradford told him not to tell anyone. That was just a timing issue. You know, pretty soon he was going to tell him, go tell everybody everywhere. But for now, let's just keep it between us, because it's, you know, as soon as I go public and as soon as everybody knows this, it's going to set off a chain reaction of hostility. And for your own protection, Rome is paranoid. The religious leaders are paranoid. For your own protection, just keep it to yourself. And then he gives them the shocking news that I have to be Messiah, must suffer many things. That just grated completely against what they thought. A lot of Christians I run into today who have embraced a so-called Christian gospel that does not involve suffering. And if you talk about the very things that Jesus said about what it means to companion with him, they will say you're negative, you're a downer, and you can always find a church that's going to tell you what you want to hear. And so it just didn't register. He told him 8 times who was going to kill him. And it was the jealous religious leaders, the very people they thought were going to embrace Jesus. They were convinced that the whole religious system was going to get behind him. And so it just didn't register. And folks, it's easy. It's so easy to get my agenda confused with God's agenda and think that because this is the way I think it's going, or this is the way I want it to go, this must be what God's going to do. The wonderful good news in all of this is what God told me one time when I was doing music and I flew clear across the country and realized when I got to the airport that twice as many people were waiting to pick me up as I was expecting, and realized I had double booked an entire weekend of concerts on the other side of the country. And I'm standing here in panic. And God just said one of the coolest things he ever said to me. He said, "Relax, Bob. You are not smart enough to mess up my plans." Which was really comforting in a way. And someday I'll tell you the whole story and how what a brilliant idea God had which I thought I totally messed up. Not smart enough to do that. So the reason I said that is God's plan was still going to go forward. The fact that these guys had a different agenda was to their detriment. They didn't believe any of these things that he said, even when it was in front of their eyeballs, until he rose from the dead, and even then he had to convince them. But he told them a bunch of times anyway, knowing that it wasn't registering. Yeah, and I'll bet you have somebody in your life that God told them to do something and you didn't agree because you thought you knew better and you advised against it. And later on, you realize, wow, that was God. That was right where he wanted her. That was right where he wanted him. And we just pontificated and gave our best parental advice, our best friend advice, our best man of God advice. And then later realized we were completely wrong. And that's also why I find this comforting. I think that we find an excellent definition of what being in the flesh looks like. I'm very familiar with it. I tell people it was my major in college, was being in the flesh, but which is why it's so amazing to me that God called me to the ministry. So he tells them that he has to be killed. It's a must. It's not optional. It's not a divergence from the plan. It is the plan. I've often looked back over the last 20 years since I stopped what I was doing and moved out here. And then a few years after that, God led me to do something that I didn't particularly want to do. And then he said, "I want you to do this with all of your heart." And for a while, it was pretty successful and everything was going really groovy, just like I expected. And then just all hell broke loose. And then it turned into like my worst nightmare for a long period of time. And the most comforting thing to me still is, because I don't know where the plan goes from here. I just know it's good. And I know that nothing's taken him by surprise. That doesn't mean there won't be pain. Sometimes there is on the journey, even when God's working it all for good. But the most comforting thing that he's tells me is, son, you are in the plan. This is the path that leads to the blessing, the one that you're on. I know it hurts right now. I know you'd give anything to find a different path, but this is the one. So don't stay on it, because this is the one that goes to the blessing. And they could have benefited from that. It was a very short period of time when they were going to be hunted men by the most powerful force on the face of the earth. They were going to be hunted by their own religious leaders. Everything was going to turn against them. They had no idea that was coming, and they just did not register when Jesus said these things. And did he know they weren't paying attention? I think he did. I think that's why he said it 8 times. He just knew that it wasn't connecting. So put yourself in Peter's place. You've just been commended as being a spiritual man. And you have all these ideas of what it's going to look like when Jesus comes into his glory. And now Jesus says, I'm going to be killed brutally. More detail in the other gospels, by people you don't expect. And they're not just going to beat me up. They're not just going to reject me. They're going to kill me. But 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. But that just none of it. None of, now, here's Peter. He loves Jesus. He would take a bullet for Jesus. You know, some of his worst mistakes that he ever made were when he was trying to protect Jesus. You got to love a guy who will go against an army of 600 soldiers and grab somebody's sword and just start swinging. You got to love, that is a man's man. I love him for that. I've been a coward sometimes in my life, and I've hated myself for that. Every time I've taken a step to stand up boldly for Jesus, he knows my heart. But folks, he doesn't need our help the way that we think he does. And sometimes if our flesh is trying to help Jesus, we just make a mess. But here's Peter. He loves Jesus. He doesn't want Jesus to suffer. It is kind of cool to me that he takes Jesus aside. Do you find this humorous? Do you just look at this and say, Peter, do you know who you're? You just said this is the Son of God. And now you're telling them, no way is this going to happen, Jesus. I forbid it. You know what I love about this? Gail Irwin was the first one that pointed this out to me, and it made me cry. He said, isn't it amazing that Jesus was so humble that Peter would feel safe telling him this? You ever been around somebody that you had to walk on eggshells every conversation you had with them because they could fly off at any? And you just remember that feeling? Some of you live in that right now. You're always walking on eggshells. Here's Peter saying, never, Lord. Biggest oxymoron in the Bible. And he feels safe doing that, which means he wasn't afraid of Jesus. I find that really amazing that Jesus was so approachable and so tender-hearted. Man, I don't want people to be afraid of me. If me looking like an idiot in front of you all the time makes you feel good about yourself, okay, well, man, that's a good ministry, I guess, to have. Somebody was talking to me one time about that and said, well, I'm not as comfortable everybody thinking I'm a doofus as you are. And I love honesty. I just don't have any choice. Jesus hasn't cured me of my doofosity yet. But I'd love Peter's heart. Man, he just loved Jesus. Why did Jesus snap at him? I'm just going to use a different example, and I'm trying to not to look at anybody. This is going to be hard. If you have anything that you are trying to do that is hard for you to do, and you have carefully set your boundaries, you're on a diet and you're saying, don't buy me ice cream. And then somebody comes with ice cream and they say, oh, come on, just this one time. Often when people are trying to set boundaries, they look angry. And I think that's what's happening here. Jesus is just saying, Peter, this is the hardest thing I've ever done. Don't make it harder. Interesting, because Peter thought he was helping. Peter thought Jesus just had a poor self-image. Peter's thinking, Jesus, everybody loves you. Come on. Every day in every way, you're getting better and better. Say this, Jesus, over and over. Believe in yourself, Jesus. And Jesus is saying, my Father is asking me to do the hardest thing I've ever done, and now you are standing on the devil's side. And he said, I am trying as hard. It was so hard in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was under such pressure and stress that the blood vessels close to the skin burst and he sweat drops of blood. That's how hard it was. And now here comes one of his best buddies saying, hey, you know, I'm at your back, Jesus. This is never going to happen. And of course, Peter didn't know. He didn't know how stupid. He didn't know he was coming against God himself and God's plan. The best example, I can think of several in our church, but the best example in my life personally was with my father, who I consider to be one of the wisest men I've ever known, even though he was not educated. He didn't even finish high school because he had me and then took on, you know, life of having 7 kids to take care of. Very wise, godly man. But at the most critical time in my life, when God had told me to leave a very secure paying job that I had and go do something with no visible means of support, my dad just gave me the worst advice he's ever given to me. And man, it was hard. It was one of the hardest things I've ever done because I was not really a rebellious kid when it came to my dad. I totally trusted him. But here he's telling me one thing and God's telling me the other thing. And I tell you, that was hard. And I finally called him and I said, Dad, this is what God's telling me to do. And I love you, but I've got to do what God's telling me to do. I hope that someday you'll understand. It was about a year later that my dad came to a service that I did in Northern California where he lived. And he saw, because the job I quit, I was writing orchestrations for movies and TV programs. I was traveling all over the world. I was working at that time at the largest charismatic church in the world. Couldn't get any higher than that. My dad came to one of my services that I did in this little tiny church out in the middle of Northern California, and my dad sat there and wept because he saw that God had a different plan for me, and it touched his heart. And one of my favorite things my father ever did, the next day he took me driving and he apologized to me. And he said, it was really hard for you to go against my advice, wasn't it, Bob? And I said, yeah, it was the hardest thing I've ever done. And he got tears in his eyes and he said, thank you. Thank you for doing what God told you to do. He said, you know what? I didn't pray about my advice. I just spoke like a dad. I just didn't want to see you give up a sure thing. And he said, and I was totally in the flesh. He said, I want you to go right on listening to what God tells you to do, even if it's different than what I tell you to do. You know what a great man that is that has the guts to say that? So I get this thing with Peter. It's love, and love mingled with the flesh. loving advice that's coming from the flesh is still flesh, folks. It still is. And we just have to be so careful. This is the scariest thing about my job. I want God to use me. I want to be in sync with him. But boy, Peter's the perfect example that you can be led by the Lord 1 minute, and the next minute you can just be totally disconnected. The picture I used this morning, pictured in my mind, of Peter 1 minute plugged in to the power source, and the next minute Peter's walking around and there's this dangling plug behind him dragging on the ground because he doesn't even realize it, but he's not even plugged in anymore. In recording studio language, we call it the cable proximity factor. When all of a sudden the electric guitar player's not being heard, first thing they say is, check the plug on your amp. Did you reach up the scratch and just jerk it out? Because nothing's going to happen unless it's plugged in. That's what I see happening here with Peter. And I want to look at the thing that Jesus says because he gives us a wonderful look at what being in the flesh looks like. I promise you it will look painfully familiar. I know it does to me. But it's a good tutorial. Should be on YouTube somewhere. If YouTube was really spiritual, it would be. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, adversary, Satan." He says, right now, you're an obstacle, Peter. You aren't telling me the same thing that God is telling me. That's one step of... And of course, here's the thing. If I'm giving people advice, however loving I am, and I haven't prayed about it, then it's a crapshoot, basically. It's like rolling the dice whether I'm going to come up with something right or something wrong if I haven't even prayed about it, if I haven't made sure that I have the same advice to give that God does. And I tell you, that's something to ponder. You're a stumbling block to me, and here's what he says. You do not have in mind, right now, it's present tense, right now, Peter, 3 minutes ago, you were good, buddy. 3 minutes ago, that plug was plugged right into the Holy Spirit. Peter, check, look behind you. Is there a dangling plug somewhere? You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. Perfect description of being in the flesh. Not seeing God's agenda, just seeing your own. Not having God's perspective. That's what it talks about, the mind. You have in mind not the things of God, but the things of man. That phrase means your point of view right now is a human one. Well-meaning, I know you love me, buddy. I know you'd take a bullet for me. But right now, you're in the way. I'm trying to keep this boundary, and you're giving me ice cream. You think you're being nice, you think you're being kind, but right now you're in the way of what God wants me to do, which is hard, so please stop it. You're making it harder. The note I wrote to myself, and of course I have lots of experience of doing this wrong, is that this can happen to anybody. Even people who at other times have genuinely heard from the Holy Spirit. It can happen to people who are close to Jesus. It can happen to people who are hearing from Jesus. Sobering, isn't it? Just be glad you don't have my job, because then it goes on tape. Right now, in our current time, people all over the world are listening to it. Oh, God, please help us. Here's another note I wrote to myself. I try to keep this in mind with every commentary I read, every Christian book I read, every person I listen to on the radio. That just because God has spoken through this person once or 150,000 times, doesn't mean that on every given occasion I can trust everything that they're saying. This is why I tell you all the time, don't just swallow what I'm saying because I say it. Go home. You know what a doofus I am. Go home and check it out. If it's the truth, it'll still be the truth after checking it out. Then you're safe. Always, by the way, always be suspicious of people trying to tell you that they're so spiritual that you never have to check them out. I'd be real nervous. I grew up in a church like that, where if you questioned anything, you were an ungodly person. If you questioned anything they said. And you know what that, we have a word for that. It's called bullying. So don't be like that. And you know, just safe. I'll bet you Peter, yeah, he did have a few relapses. I just bet you that in fact, his relapses, first one is coming next week. The words that probably should be on my gravestone. And Peter, not knowing what to say, said, you know, it should be Peter, not knowing what to say, kept his stinking mouth shut. But no, it says Peter, not knowing what to say, said. And that should be on my tombstone. Bob, not knowing what to say, offended 10 people. So he did learn eventually. And to be honest with you folks, when Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was like a different guy. When he was under the control of the Holy Spirit, he stood up within a few feet of where Jesus was mocked and scourged and preached fearlessly the gospel, and 3,000 people got saved. Same guy. Same guy who seemed to say wrong things at inappropriate times. So I love the end of the story. I love that Jesus called him a rock, even though that he wasn't going to look like a rock for several years. God always calls us by what he knows he's going to do in our lives. And he knows we're going to need his help to do it. I think I've got time to at least begin to look at what Jesus has to say are the terms of discipleship. Three things. And if you take it in its context, just saying, okay, we just had a lesson here, guys, in the fact that you think I'm going one way and God's telling me to go another way. So here's what you have to decide. You can do the whole make me king thing if you want. It's not going to work. I just love the tenderness. I used to see it as a rebuke, but that's because I grew up in a church where everything Jesus said was a rebuke. I now see it as very tender. The whole way that he starts it, he said, if anyone, and he said this to all of them, not just to Peter, he didn't single Peter out. If anyone wants to be with me or come after me. And that's all he's saying. He's saying, you know, I know you love me. I know you have great plans. From a human perspective, they're great plans. The problem is that's not where I'm going. And if you want to be where I'm going, and I want you to, this is what it's going to look like. This is what it's going to look like for me. So if you're going to be with me, this is what it's going to have to look like for you. Over the years of being here, I've had a few very honest people. I appreciate their honesty. I have to admit, I'm afraid for them. A few guys that came up to me after a service when we talked about this have said, you know, I'm glad Jesus died for my sins, but to be perfectly honest with you, I don't really want to be a disciple if those are the terms. I have things I want to do. I have certain sins I don't want to give up. I like them. And if there's a way I could be saved from hell and not be a follower of Jesus, you know, I'll take that route because I don't really want to be a disciple. It's too costly. And I love that Jesus didn't make this a command. He made it an invitation. Anyone wants to come after me, this is what I'm going to be doing. And because it's what I'm going to be doing, if you want to be with me, it's what you're going to need to do. Three things. We're familiar with hearing this. Deny himself. That word deny simply means to disown. Amplified Bible says it beautifully. To disown his life, abandon self self-centeredness and to refocus his priorities from self to Jesus. And you know what? There's not a lot of that going around. Even in churches, there isn't. Jesus said, this is where I'm going. You're going to watch me, he said. You're going to watch me do this. I'll prove it to you. This is the way I live my life. But if you want to be with me, that's where I'm going to be. Number one, deny himself, disown his own life. We just sang a couple songs about it today, didn't we? This life is no longer mine. Easy to sing, especially in Kevin Green's catchy tune. Another thing to live that out to where I'm not living my life as if, Lord, take up your cross and follow me, and God, please bless my plans. I have a file on my computer. Julia gets angry at me for saying this, but it is the truth. I have a file on my computer of all of the devotionals that God has given me that tell me why I can't leave. And I read them whenever I feel like leaving. Whenever I feel like I can't do this, I can't make a living here, nobody's listening, blah, 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 whatever the lie du jour is. I have this whole file I click on, and I've got a whole bunch of devotionals where the Lord says, this is why you're here. This is why I want you to stay here. This is why you're doing what you're doing. And the reason I do it is because I need to. Because I have my own emotions and my own demands. When my brother comes visits, he's going to want me to move back. He always does. My family always does. Lord, just bless Lee today. My brother's going to put the squeeze in love on me to have me back where the family is because he's worried about my health. I love him for that. But you know, it's that ice cream and the diet thing. Don't make it harder. It's already hard. Please don't make it harder. Disown himself. Abandon self-centeredness. Anybody ever tried to do that? It's not easy, is it? One of the best things I ever said was something that you said to me, David, where you said, look, you know, I've been totally in flesh for 47 years. I didn't just flip a switch. Now all of a sudden, I don't have flesh anymore. I don't have a self anymore. And I totally relate. I can totally relate. It is a battle for me to abandon self-centeredness. And, but you know what? I want to be with Jesus. And of course, the flip side of this invitation is if this is the way I'm living, I'm with him. And that's the best place to be. Take up his cross. What does that mean? It only meant one thing to the guys that he was talking. They saw crosses every day, and they weren't on jewelry around people's necks. The crosses they saw had dead people on them. The Romans crucified people right next to public thoroughfares. Just to say, this is what we do to people who resist our rule. So the cross meant one thing to them. It meant an instrument of death. One of my commentaries that I read said, taking up your cross daily is not a journey with a round-trip ticket. It is a one-way road. When you take up your cross daily, you are identifying with Jesus and you are saying yes to dying to the self life. Not popular in our culture, is it? Our whole culture is telling you just the opposite of that. Every marriage I've ever seen fall apart, every church I've ever seen fell apart, were because one person or both people wanted to see that their own needs were being met. And if that wasn't working out, they split. Every church that I've ever seen where people's needs were being met, every marriage where people's needs were being met that I've ever seen was because somebody said, God, show me how to meet the needs of these people you've put around me. And you know what happens when you have a marriage like that? You know what happens when you have a church like that? Everybody's needs get met. You know what happens when you got a bunch of people that are only there to see that their own needs are getting met? You got a whole church full of selfish people. You have a marriage filled with selfish people. And nobody's needs get met. So Jesus knew what he was talking about the whole trying to save your life thing. You're just going to lose it. You're not going to get what you want. Taking up your cross to them meant to daily live out that death to self living. And of course, they were going to have the best example that has ever walked on planet Earth right with them, showing them how to do it. I don't think God ever expected this to be easy for us, and I don't think he ever expected it to be something we could do without him. I can't. I have to walk with him this way every day and say, okay, Lord, you know how to do this. You're living in me. Show me how to do this. Show me what this looks like. And of course, he's very good at, he loves to do that. And I'll close with this, and we'll pick the rest of it up next time. And follow me. One of my favorite Greek verbs is the verb akolutheo, akolutheo. It is a word of companionship. It is a word of close companionship. It is a word of conforming to his example. Following means I'm with him. He's leading. I have no agenda but his. The Amplified Bible says this, to cling steadfastly to me and conform wholly to my example. In this passage, Jesus makes it really clear who he is before he asks anybody to follow him. Here's who I am. Here's where I'm going. You want to be with me. You can't go that way. You can go that way if you want to. You just can't go that way and be with me because I'm going this way. So it was very kind. It was very clear. My favorite, I'll close with this, my favorite quote about what akolutheo means, following, was from Oswald Chambers. I don't like everything he says, but this was one of the really good things, and I've held on to it. He said, we cannot call ourselves followers of Jesus if we are taking the initiative. Because followers follow. And I think, duh, but that's not the American way, is it? The way we are is we want Jesus to follow us. We're smart enough to know that we're never going to get our dreams and plans off the ground unless God blesses them. So God, our prayers are blah. Here's what I want to do. God, take up your cross, follow me and bless this. And Jesus said, you know what? That just isn't the way I do things. I find it very comforting because this is something he's told me in this last very hard, very confusing year where I can't figure anything out. I can't formulate a plan, and that's probably a good thing, because if I could, I have really great plans in my own delusional mind, as one of my friends says, in my alleged mind. The Lord says, look, Bob, you don't have to figure anything out. You're not supposed to know how to do this. All you have to do is follow. That's well within your skill level, son. You just do that every day. Stay close. Follow. I know where I'm going. It's a good plan. This is the path that leads to the blessing. It is a great relief when I don't think I have to figure everything out ahead of time. It is un-American, isn't it? And I'll tell you, some Christians will think you're an idiot if you live that way. But they're more on the Peter side in the flesh than they are the Peter in the spirit side. So we're all capable of that. So the three requirements to be with Jesus as a disciple. First, you're going to have to give up the whole living for yourself thing. That isn't going to work. He says, because I'm not living for myself. And then daily, there's going to have to be a decision that you make. This life is no longer mine. And it'll have to happen daily because there are times and it'll not be your first instinct. And then he said, and then follow me. if you think Jesus is only going to the next town or to the other side of the lake, that's no big, you know? Damien Kyle, one of my favorite Bible teachers, is the one responsible for me moving out here simply because he planted an idea. He moved from the most beautiful part of California to what, to me, is the armpit of California. And we all thought he was nuts. He had a very fruitful ministry. But when he was talking at a pastor's conference about it, he said, you know why I moved? He said, one day, feeling all magnanimous and noble and godly, I said, Lord, is there any place else that you would rather I was living than this? And he said, I frankly didn't expect him to answer me with the answer that he gave me. And he said, yeah, since you asked. He made it really clear. I'm proud of Damien that he's stuck with that. He's kept following the last orders he got until he gets new orders. And that's lasted me for 20 years now. Because I went home and I was so inspired by that, I said, well, I've got a pretty fruitful ministry. I love where I'm living. Anything else you would rather I did? And he said, well, as a matter of fact, glad you asked. So that's not far-fetched. That's precisely what is going on in this part of the scripture. These guys riding the crest of popularity, well within their comfort zone, were going to be asked to go a place they did not want to go, that was going to be the scariest place they ever went. It was going to be totally different than what they were expecting. But Jesus said, if you want to be with me, I'm not going to force you, but if you want to be with me, this is where I'm going. You want to live with me and be like me, these are the choices that I'm going to be making every day for the rest of my life. Comforting to know they did not understand what that was going to look like right that minute. They didn't. It's why he told them more than once. I will admit to you, I did not know what that was going to look like either. None of us do. You don't know the future. We just think we do. If you have really good plans that have worked so far, that proves nothing about where the future is going to go. The only safe place is to be with Jesus. Go where he goes. Follow him. It might look scary for a while. It is worth it. And you have Jesus. And Jesus went on to say the reason for doing that is you aren't going to be able to protect your life anyway. You live for that, you'll fail. You give yourself up for me, then you'll discover the life that I have for you and I made you. Good stuff, huh? You find this remotely challenging? Well, yeah, you do, because you're honest people. You're serious people. You're thinkers. If this doesn't make you gulp, this is why whenever I do a wedding, right before the wedding, I show the groom where all of the exits are. And I say, if you go out that way, nobody will know for at least 15 minutes. You have a 15-minute head start. Because I said, if you're not sure about what you're doing, you are doing a disservice to this young woman. So if it's scary, that's good. It's supposed to be. If it's sobering, that's good. It's supposed to be. Means you're thinking. Means you're responsible. So if the terms of discipleship make you gulp, no apologies. They make me gulp. I still will do it. I will do it, God helping me the rest of my life. Because I want to be with Jesus. I want to be like him. I want to be where he is. I want to be doing what he's doing. I surrender. All to you. All to you. Just like we sang today. Let's pray. I pray for us, Lord, that we would take this seriously in all the days when we're not in church, all the days when our flesh is tugging, when the world is tugging. You know exactly who you were talking to when you had these words recorded. Help us, Lord. We mean well. We truly do. We are willing to relinquish our flesh. We just, it's a lot stronger than we think sometimes. So have mercy on us, Lord. We are your servants. We want to be where you are. Show us how to do that. Show us how to live that out every day. Thank you that I have people in my life that have purpose to live this way. It strengthens me, keeps me going. So bless my brothers and sisters, Lord, in this journey you've called us to follow you. Amen. Thanks for coming.